I would say good morning to the men's Bible class and to any others that might be listening this morning to this Sunday school lesson. This is lesson number 11, which is found in the Adult Quarterly, entitled Always Ready. Our scripture this morning is found in the 25th chapter of Matthew. We'll be reading the entire chapter. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we this morning would thank you for your holy word. Your word that always helps us to meet the challenges of this world. Father, in this time of a pandemic with the coronavirus, Father, we need assurance. And we can only find that in your word. We can only find that by going to you in prayer. We thank you that we have that avenue where we can seek guidance and relief and to give us strength in showing compassion to the many that are suffering on account of this virus. So, Father, this morning as we study this portion of Matthew's book, we pray that you will give us a special insight into the parables that Jesus will be relating to us. Help us to understand them and help us apply those things to our own lives that we may live for Jesus day in and day out. We thank you and we ask it all in his name and for his sake. Amen. So we'll look at the 25th chapter of Matthew. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents, and here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus continues in his parables to teach that in our daily lives, we have responsibilities as Christians. You know, many years ago, there was a Christian singer named Larry Norman, and he sang a song entitled, "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." Now, that's an old song, and it's dated, but the message is thoroughly biblical. You know, it's essential that we all be ready. And being ready for his return does not mean that we are to do as people are doing today in this pandemic by stockpiling all kinds of goods and stuff in a bomb-proof shelter somewhere, but rather it means serving him wholeheartedly here and now and not miss that opportunity. Jesus gives a teaching in 3 different parables, and we'll look at these. In the first parable of the virgins, the bridegroom is shown to be coming late in the day. And it's clear from that we do not know when the Lord is going to return. So we must constantly be ready for his return. The reality, I think, behind this parable sort of pokes through the parable itself. When Christ does return again, there will be no more time for us to make preparations. And once the door is locked, there's no further entry into the kingdom. So now is the day to enter Jesus' kingdom, so that whenever he does return, that our names will be included on the guest list to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And then he teaches us from the parable of the talents. And he says that the servants were who were three were entrusted with different amounts of from their master. But it's not what counts is the amount they were given, but what they do with it. Now, two of the servants we receive work hard, and they receive a remarkable return, 100% return on their investment. But the third servant takes the safe option. He goes and buries his in the ground and trusts in the ground to take care of it. Now, it would return nothing beyond what he was given. And he is said to lose even what he has. And it's given to the servant who was faithful with the five talents. So this servant is cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the unfaithful servant is not merely killed, but he is cast into hell. Now Jesus speaks of hell a lot more clearly and more frequently too than anyone else in the Bible. He presses us to recognize the terrible consequences of refusing his invitation to come to him. You may wonder, well, why did Jesus speak so much about hell? Well, I don't know. Maybe it could be for the fact that he had experienced what hell is. Because when he died on the cross, he went through hell and suffered by the separation from the Father. So he, as a human, in that particular instance, suffered what hell is like. So who would be more to give an example than Jesus himself? Now, this parable, I think, is used to urge Christians to use their talents in the service of God. It's used that way quite often. But there's a danger with that interpretation. In other words, it might seem to suggest that if we don't work hard enough or use what resources we have well enough for Jesus, then we will be cast out of the kingdom. But that's not true. You know, where we are so afraid of failure that we just won't risk anything in serving God. You know, could any of us even come close to producing 100% return? Of course not. We shouldn't be afraid of failure. We should give what God has given us and use it for his service. And not be afraid to fail, because God will give us the strength to do those things he wants us to do. So we need to do that as much as possible. You know, in the parable of the virgins, the foolish virgins were excluded because the bridegroom doesn't know them. But in this parable of the talents, the last servant is excluded because he doesn't know the master. So if we truly know God and know that he is so kind and generous to us, that should free us to be good stewards of whatever he has given us, large or small. And he gives, as in this parable, many are given different talents, large and some small. But it's what we do with those talents that is important. And then, of course, we have the parable of the sheep and the goats. Now, sheep and goats look pretty much alike in the Old Testament. They talk about the flocks, and they don't necessarily deviate between one or the other, but there's reason for which shepherds might need to separate the two. And of course, a shepherd would have no difficulty in sorting them out. So this parable is about the challenge of recognizing the true from the counterfeit. In other words, Jesus knows his sheep, and he knows who they are, and he knows the goats as well, and he separates them. You know, it's said, not everyone who cries out, Lord, Lord, is known by Jesus. So, what is difficult to distinguish in this lifetime here on this earth will be easily separated on the final day of judgment. You know, Jesus describes the scene when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all his angels and is seated on the throne of judgment. And all are gathered in front of him are not only Jews, but all nations, all peoples. So here in Matthew, Jesus makes a direct claim to be himself the divine judge. In other words, the Son of Man replaces the Ancient of Days on the throne and issues his own verdict on every single human being. Only God has the right to execute such decisions, which tells us that Jesus is God as well as the Son. And in this parable, the sheep are placed on the right hand of Jesus, which we know is the primary position of honor, while the goats are on the left. The sheep are entering into eternal blessedness, while the goats are assigned a place in the eternal fire, and that is the final abode of the devil and his angels. So Jesus is clearly teaching the parallel eternity of the blessedness of the saved and the everlasting torment of the unredeemed, which tells us then that rebellion against the God that created us and showed us his love in Christ is a terrible sin indeed. And then he talks about his concern. God talks about his concern for the poor and the disadvantaged in society. And that is evident in the behaviors that Jesus praises. The sheep are not those who went to church regularly, sang in the choir, gave generously when the plate comes around, but they are those who, like their Heavenly Father, have compassion on those who are in need. So the primary focus then is on Christians in need. But just as God sends rain on the just and unjust, so too the generosity of Christians will often overflow the limits of the Christian community, even to their persecutors. Now, these three parables that we're studying this morning, in a way, have a lot in common. We'll talk about some of that. And actually, in all of these, those that God saves are the ones he foreknew before the foundation of the world. We were chosen by God. And as a result of that, our salvation is entirely of grace and not of works. In other words, God loves us because He knew us and He chose us. And even though we are weak, the God that knows us by name will never let us go. So, having said that, let's talk about the results of that salvation. Let's talk in the terms of living faith. You know, living faith is busy and it's active. And if someone demonstrates no fruit of their salvation, well, we may wonder if they are genuinely saved. So we need to know where we are in our salvation. But when we know God is our gracious and kind Father, you know, we may grow to realize that He loves us whether we succeed or fail. He wants us to just be out there trying to show the fruits of our salvation. That's what He wants us to do. If we fail, that's not a problem with God. But if we trust in Him, we never fail. You know, a lot of churches today will have vibrant ministries to the needy. And there be other churches that may not have really begun to think about the fact that loving those in need is a way of loving Jesus Himself. So they have no outreach. And this is sad because it's what a church should be doing. That is the fruit that we need to know about. So let's look at some of these a little more in depth. In the first parable of the ten virgins, you know, God in the Old Testament referred to Himself as the husband of Israel many times. And here Jesus pictures Himself as a bridegroom. Now, it was the Jewish marriage custom for the groom and his friends to leave their home and proceed to the home of the bride, where the marriage ceremony was conducted. And that was often at night. So that tells us what the lamps were for. They were large torches that were fueled by rags that were soaked in oil. And they were used for walking outside. But they required refilling. And so therefore, we understand why they would run out of oil if they were continually burning and didn't have any to refill them with. But in this same parable, in the 11th and 12th verse, it talks about, "I do not know you," that the bridegroom comes and the foolish virgins came back to the door and knocked and asked to be let in. The bridegroom says, "I do not know you." And yet the Old Testament speaks of God knowing His chosen people. So it tells us only those that are chosen will God recognize. So He says here in this, "Watch therefore." Now the point of the parable is that the disciples must watch correctly in order to be properly prepared and ready to accompany the Son of Man when He returns. He's talking about us. We should be ever watchful. The talents. Well, the first and second servants acted, of course, correctly. They earned a return on their entrusted amounts, and they may have set up some kind of business in order to do that. But then there was the third one. Since there wasn't any banks back in ancient times, it was common practice back then to bury valuables. So they would have understood that. So he buried the talent. And when the master comes back, you know, it wasn't important so much the total amount that was earned, but it was in the faithfulness of utilizing the gift that they had been given. He said, "You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much." But then the third man, he said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man." And he had an apparent misperception of his master. And it sort of manifested itself in laziness and bad stewardship. And the master said, "You ought to have invested my money with the bankers." So what does the master do? Well, he takes the one talent that the servant that buried it in the ground had, and he gives it to the one that has the most, the one that had the 5 talents and now has 10, and he gets it. So what does he do to this servant that buried the talent? Well, he describes it and says he's being cast into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's a typical description of hell and eternal damnation. And that's what we understand it to be. So, Jesus is talking about judgment in all of these different parables today. He's talking about a judgment at the end. And he says that he teaches his disciples to wait patiently, anticipating a reward at his return. A time when the unprepared and the unrepentant will receive only judgment. And he says, it's a time when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, both as judge and king. And all the nations, both Jews and Gentiles, who are actually object of the Great Commission throughout this whole age, will be there, and he will separate the people one from another. And it says that the blessing to the sheep consists of their inheritance of the Father's kingdom. And that's given not as a reward for good works, but because that they have a saving relationship with the Father and the Son. And he says many times, "Those that the Father has given to me, no one can snatch them out of my hand." So, in the context of the parable, the least of these refers to those who are most needy among Jesus' brothers. The sheep are commended for their great compassion for those in need, for the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, for those who are naked, sick, or in prison. And he says the righteous will inherit the kingdom not because of the compassionate works that they've done, but simply because their righteousness comes from their transformed hearts. And that's in response to Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom. In other words, he said, when he says the least of these, he said in caring for those in need, the righteous discover that their acts of compassion for the needy are the same as if it was done to Jesus himself. That's what he says. And then he says that he will separate those from those on his right to those on his left. He said that the goats are condemned to the eternal fire that we know has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And the reason for their condemnation is that they are guilty sins of omission. In other words, they have refused to show compassion to the least of these, which is the same as if they failed to have any care for Jesus himself. And he says they are condemned to eternal punishment. And I think that in all of these parables and in this whole lesson, the point is, the most important point, is that judgment will come. And we must be ready. We must be prepared. So how do we prepare? Well, of course, we prepare by trusting in Christ, giving our life to him. That's the way we prepare. And we must, of course, do that as a first step. But then there will be fruits that come from this changed life. And if there are no fruits, then there is a possibility that is not a changed life. And we need to adhere to that. We need to know that we are saved and that Jesus is with us. And we talk about, well, I don't have a talent for doing that. I don't know how to visit the sick. I don't know how to help those in need. Have you prayed about it? Have you asked God to give you a desire, a burden to help those in need? You know, I always think back to the Old Testament. God was very emphatic when he told the people in the Old Testament that they needed to take care of the poor, the orphans, the widows, those that had difficulty in caring for themselves. And then when we get to the time that Jesus was here on this earth and he was dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees and all the religious leaders of the day, and when he would not let them hear and understand the parables that he was teaching his disciples with and the other people, he made it abundantly clear, I think, that the sins, not only that their fathers in the Old Testament had committed against the prophets and the poor people, but they themselves, the scribes and the Pharisees, were putting undue hardship on the people of that day. They didn't take care of the poor. They did not respond to the things that Jesus talks about here. When he says, you know, you did not care for me when I was naked and I needed clothing. When I was sick or in prison, you did not visit me. When you did not do all of these things, then you were condemned for not having done that. And they said, well, when were you hungry if we didn't give you any food or any of these things? He said, when you did not do it for one of the least of these, then you did not do it to me. That's when. And then he says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So, what are you doing? What are you doing to answer what Jesus is saying here in this chapter about these people? What is your church doing? Are you responding to the needs of needy people in your community? What are you doing during this pandemic? Are you responding to the needs of the brethren? Are you responding in a way that if they don't have food to eat, if they have other needs that are important, maybe they're just lonely and maybe they need a phone call. There might be something you could do to respond to what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, help one another. It is so important for us to do that. So, you've heard the parables that Jesus said. You know what he meant by all of these. I think the judgment of the nations will depend on how they have responded to Christians who bear the gospel. You know, there are those out there that are carrying the gospel to the world. But there are nations that hate those Christians. They hate us as Christians. And that's where the judgment comes in to them. You know, Jesus cared for the needy in general. And he calls his disciples to do the same. And we are his disciples. And we need to be going about doing what Jesus is asking us to do. I wish we had time for questions and we could respond to some of those things. But I know we can't do that yet. We'll have to wait till we get back together as a congregation. So let's go to the Lord in prayer now as we end this lesson today. Dear Heavenly Father, it is so good to be able to study your word, even in a time when we can't come together as a congregation. We have your word, and we know there lies the truth. Help us this morning, Father, to understand these parables. Parables that were given to the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and yet they did not respond to them. They did not care what Jesus had to say. Help us to have a burden for those in need, Father. Help our church to have a burden for the needy, not just for food and clothing, but Father, for the gospel, for the saving grace that you have provided to those who you have called. May our church be a beacon on a hill that takes the gospel to those who have never heard, those in dire need of it, Lord. Help us. Father, we pray for all of those that are suffering throughout this pandemic. We pray that you would comfort them, be merciful unto them. And Father, we pray that soon we will be able to come back together as a congregation to worship you in the preaching of the word, and to worship you in praise and song, Father, to a God that is so deserving. And Father, forgive us where we have failed, and give us the strength to move forward in the gospel, proclaiming the gospel to those who need to hear it. We thank you, and we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.